If you'd open your Bibles there, Ephesians chapter 2, and let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can gather together today. Lord, your ways are amazing. The gift of life is a wonderful gift, and we thank you for it. And the gift of new life, of spiritual life in you, is an amazing gift, and we thank you for it. Lord, we want to learn to live that life, to live it in a way that pleases you, to live it in a way that we grow to be like you. And so teach us from your word, work in us by your spirit, even this morning, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 2. Now we're doing something a little different from usual. Rather than going through a book study, we're looking at what it means to grow to maturity in Christ and looking at it in a set of stages. What stages do we go through as we grow in Christ? And we started out seeing that our goal is maturity. It's completeness in Christ. It's Christ-likeness, being fully spiritually grown. And how do we start? We start by being born again. If you're not born again, how are you going to grow spiritually? You're born of the Spirit before you can grow in the Spirit. And then we talked about how when a baby's born, we look to make sure that they're healthy, and we do. We look to make sure that they're healthy. And in the spiritual life, we should be monitoring our spiritual health, because if we're not healthy, it will interfere with our growth. And then we talked about the means of growth and how we grow by partaking of the Word of God. That's our primary nourishment. And we talked about how babies are hungry. It's just natural for them to want to be fed. And we should want to be fed spiritually, and we should want to grow to the point where we're able to feed ourselves from the Word of God. And so all the way through here, as we've gone through these studies, we've taken the example of a physical baby and its growth, and we've drawn parallels, lessons that we can learn, or illustrations of scriptural truth from the growth of a child. So as a child's growing, then, we looked at a couple of markers that are significant in the life of a child. We talked about when a child learns to walk and how that's a significant change in their life. And we talked about how in Scripture the term walk is used of our way of life, our Christian way of life. And so even as a child needs to learn to walk, we need to learn to live a new life, to walk in the Holy Spirit, to walk in the light, to walk in the truth, to walk in love. And so we saw that as a significant milestone on the way to growth. And then we looked at the milestone of talking. As a baby learns to speak, to be able to communicate with its parents, we talked about how we need to learn to communicate with our Heavenly Father and to communicate in a different way to people in this world, both to those who are outside the faith and to those who are inside. And so we looked at what the Scripture says about learning to pray and learning to speak with one another, and how learning to talk was another milestone both in a child's life and in a Christian's life. Today we want to look at another milestone. Today we want to look at work. Everyone's favorite subject is work, right? No. Well, it's kind of interesting when you see a child come to this point where they want to help. It's cute, right? Mommy, I can do it. Mommy, let me help you, Mommy. Let me put the dishes away, or whatever it is. You know, different ones have different interests, and I can still remember there being a chair at the sink so Sarah could rinse the dishes prior to Diane washing them. She thought she was washing them, but, you know, it's like a pre-wash cycle. And that's the way it is with kids, right? It's cute when they want to do this, but you recognize as a parent that it's probably going to cost you more to let them help you than it is to just do it yourself. But a wise parent does what? They recognize, my child needs to learn to work. My child needs to learn to help. My child needs to learn to serve. And so I'm going to make the effort to help them through this. And so they embrace this help and give the child the training that they need in order to grow productive. And, you know, in the workplace, good bosses do that too, don't they? They see where you are and what you need to learn in order to get to this place of being productive, and then they help you. They give you the equipment that you need, they give you the instruction that you need, and they help you to this place of productivity. Well, there's a parallel here, right? Even as a child needs to learn to be productive in life, we as Christians do. We need to learn how to work for the Lord. We work in this world, but we also work in the kingdom of God. How do we do that? What does that mean? What's going to come of it? Now, we have some funny ideas about work, and before we get to Ephesians chapter 2, I just want to bring a couple of things out. Sometimes we think of work as a curse. Work itself is not a curse. Work did not result from the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. That's when the curse came on this world. What happened in the fall is that work became difficult and work became painful. Can I get an amen on that? But there was work before the fall, because back in the garden, what did God do? He gave Adam and Eve the responsibility to tend and cultivate the Garden of Eden. They were called to work from the beginning. So work is a part of God's plan for creation. But once Adam and Eve sinned against God, rejected his authority, decided that they knew better, then the curse came upon this world, and work became difficult, and work became painful. So then we have a choice that we have to make when we face work, and that is, do we embrace it or do we run from it? Right? And a lot of times, this world, this culture that we live in, thinks that heaven is being free from work. That's not true, is it? Heaven is being free from the curse that's on this world and being present with the Lord and having all the effects of sin, all the effects of the curse done away with. We're going to be with the Lord in heaven and free from all these things. And so, you know, we don't know what that's going to mean in terms of work in heaven, but while we're here, we need to embrace that. And what we find when we do that is that there are blessings that are built into embracing God's call on us to work in His kingdom. There are blessings that are built into it. And so we'll look at some of these as we go along, but let's begin by looking at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. We're God's workmanship. He has created us both physically and spiritually. He's given us new life in Him spiritually. We're His workmanship. What did He create us for? Good works. He created us for good works. He created us in Christ Jesus for good works. That means all of us. Did you notice that there weren't any exceptions? He didn't say He created most of us for good works. He created us all for good works. And what does He say about those? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, we mentioned this verse a little bit earlier on, but it's good for us to see again now from the perspective of what the works are. Before, we looked at it from the perspective of the new life we had and from the perspective of walking in these works. But now we're looking at it in terms of the works that we're to do. So what does this verse imply for us? First of all, God's got a plan for us. He created us for good works. He's got a plan for our lives. His plan involves us working. Sometimes I think that people believe that once you become a Christian, once you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, His payment on the cross for your sins, His death in your place, once you have that new life, that now everything's going to be heaven. No, you're not retired. He puts you to work. He's got a plan, and that plan involves you working. But notice what else is implied here. God has made preparation for those works. He's prepared those works for you. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. God has prepared, knowing us, each of us individually, all of us collectively as a church, God knows what He wants us to do, and He has prepared work for us individually and as a church. God has works for us to do, and he's getting them ready, always ready ahead. When we get there, there's a work ready for us. What's the implication of that? That means we don't have to figure it out. We don't have to step back and think, okay, what am I best at? Where am I most likely to succeed? What do I like doing most? That must be the work that God's prepared for me. Guess what? It doesn't always work that way. Now, sometimes God will do that. Sometimes he'll say, you know, this work that I've prepared for you, this is what you like to do. This is what you're going to be successful at. Other times it's, you trust me, you do this, and you'll find out there will be joy in it. There will be fruitfulness in it as you do it. But sometimes we look at that and we think, that must not be God, because that's not what I would choose. Well, guess what? God's not you. And he doesn't always choose the way you choose. But he knows best. He's God. He knows all things. And so he's prepared works for us beforehand. We don't have to figure out what they are. We walk in them. Our job is to walk in the works that God has prepared for us. And very often what you'll find is that as you're going along your life, boom, there will be a work for you to do. I've already shared how we got involved, how I got involved in teaching, where Diane said, you know, we ought to be doing something in church instead of just coming and sitting. And I said, okay, well, that sounds reasonable to me, but what can we do? And we talked about it, and it's like, well, I don't want to do anything with adults because they're scary. Let's do something with kids. And so I said, if they announce a need for children's teachers on Sunday, we'll volunteer, okay? It's okay. And so guess what? Sunday we get there. Hey, we need workers in Sunday school. Okay, I guess that means we've got to volunteer. And so what's happening? God prepared that ahead of time, didn't he? I didn't know they were going to announce the need for Sunday school workers, but God knew that that was the week that we were going to talk about this, and I was going to volunteer if they did. And so guess what? You better announce that this week. And so before you know it, here we are, we're teaching Sunday school. Now, God prepared the way. We didn't have to figure it out. He prepared the way. And guess what? His plan for you is not to make you look like a fool and then laugh at you. That's not our God, is it? Now, there are people in this world who'll do that kind of stuff to you. And if we're not careful, we'll think that God is like that, and we can't trust him because there are people that we can't trust. But God's not like that. So God prepares this work for you, and then what does he do? He says, well, you're going to need some training. And so you know, you go through the training, and we learn some things, and sometimes it's on-the-job training, but guess what? Holy Spirit is right there, teaching us, walking with us, living in us, saying, be careful here, don't do that, this would be better, pointing things out from the Word, bringing things to our attention. And so after a few weeks of teaching Sunday school and feeling like, I can't teach the Bible. I don't know why I can't teach the Bible. It just does not work for me to teach the Bible. We're listening to tapes, and one of the guys is teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he talks about there being a gift of teaching. I thought, oh, if there's a gift of teaching, and I'm trying to teach the Bible, I should ask for the gift of teaching. And I did. And I think God answered that, because all of a sudden my class changed. And all of a sudden the kids are on it and they're getting it. And it's like, wow, this is so cool to teach kids the Bible. I just loved it. And sometimes I think, maybe I should just go back to that. What's the point? God prepared the works not for you to look like a fool. Now, sometimes you will. Right? But what's the goal? He wants to make you effective. He wants to build his body. He wants to spread the good news to people who are in darkness, to shine the light on their souls. God wants to work. And for some reason, he has chosen to work through us. Now, it's just like you as a parent saying, I'm going to do this through my little kid who is just going to make a mess of things on their own. But I'm still going to do it. God has chosen to work through us. And he prepares us for the work. He teaches us, instructs us. He equips us. He gives us the power of his Holy Spirit. And then he works through us. And then people who know you think, what in the world is Greg doing up in front of a bunch of people? This makes no sense at all. And they think, oh, maybe God is real. Maybe there is a God. Something's happening here that would never have happened before he got saved. It just never would have happened. God must be real. And so what happens? We want to work, don't we, in such a way that he gets the glory and not us? And so what does that involve? It involves us doing things that we wouldn't normally be able to do, or at least we wouldn't normally be able to be successful at. Or in some way, there's something going on where God is working through us by his Spirit that people can sense and see and realize God's at work here. God is at work here. So God prepares these works beforehand that we might walk in them. Now, what happens a lot of the times? We just choose not to. Why do you think people don't serve? Now, probably before I go into this, I should say, I'm really proud of our church, hopefully in a good way, for how engaged people in our church are in service. I hear ratios, what percentage of the church is involved in ministry? In our church, it's sky high. Now, it doesn't mean it can't get higher, right? But it's good. It's good. So in me going into this next section and talking about why people don't serve, I don't want to condemn you. I don't want you to feel like we're not doing what we should be doing. But individually, I want you to think about what God is calling you to do, what maybe you're not embracing. What part of his call are you not embracing? Where can you grow in serving the Lord? So what are some of the reasons that we don't serve? Well, I think one of the first ones is we don't understand what servanthood is. You know, when you talk about being a servant, when the first time you hear that after you become a Christian, how did that strike you? It's like, be a servant? Does that mean like a slave? You know, that doesn't sound too good. It sounds dangerous. You know, when you trust people like that, they take advantage of you. I don't want to be a doormat. You know, this, no, I don't think this is for me. But then you realize this is the way God made it. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so we need to realize that servanthood is not the way that the world presents it. Serving God and serving others in his guidance is not the kind of servanthood that the world looks at. It's not demeaning in any way. It just should be a normal part of who we are, who God is making us to be. One of the reasons we don't serve is because we're too proud. We're afraid to fail. We're afraid we'll look bad if we try something and we fail. There's a cartoon where Linus is talking to Charlie Brown and telling him, you know, Charlie Brown, we learn more from our failures than from our successes. And Charlie Brown gets mad. He says, that makes me the smartest person in the world. Right? Well, it is true. We learn a lot more from our failures generally than our successes. But that shouldn't keep us from stepping out in faith. Why? We're going to learn, aren't we? You know, God doesn't say, if you fail on this first thing I give you, I'm done with you. He knows when we're going to fail. And he still calls us. He knows it all. He knows it all. So sometimes we think, you know, I tried to serve and I failed and I'm not going to do it again. But you may have heard the proverb, failure is not falling down, but refusing to get back up. That's when it becomes failure. Or I read this one this week, quitting is the path of least persistence. That's cute, huh? The path of least persistence. Sometimes we don't serve because we don't want to ask for help. Again, why would you not want to ask for help? Because of pride. Because we want to look like we know it all already, and we're so competent, we don't need any help. When a child begins to help, guess what? They need a lot of help. We teach them, even though they're going to need help. God teaches us, even though he knows we're going to need help. He doesn't expect you to sit back and wait until you know all the answers before you go out and start talking to someone about the Lord. He doesn't expect you to sit back and wait until you're an expert in some field and then you volunteer for service. You know, you can watch all the YouTube videos you want, but they're not going to make you an expert. You have to step out in faith. You have to start something as the Lord calls you. And of course, sometimes we don't serve because we don't want to pay the cost. We don't want to give up the time. We tell people we're too busy, and yet we find time for the things that are important to us. So if it's important to us to serve, we'll find the time for it. or we don't want to expend the money or the energy. But you know what? These things are not ours. I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to jump around a bit. So if you don't know where these scriptures are and don't want to take the time to look, just listen, write down the reference. You can look it up later. But we're going to go to a number. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? When we come to put our trust in Jesus Christ, he buys us out of slavery to sin, not just to let us run off and do what we want, but to be his. And he puts his Holy Spirit in us to live in us. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You've been bought with a price. If you're a Christian, you're saying, look, I was a sinner. I was enslaved to sin. God has bought me out of that. He has freed me. He has delivered me from sin. I now belong to him. The problem is we like to stop there and say, okay, well, that's all done, and now I'm going to go on and I'm going to live my life the best I can. No, if he bought you, he owns you, right? You ever buy something and say, okay, well, I bought this at, you know, Walmart or Big Five or whatever, but I can't really use it because it really belongs to them. No, that makes no sense. If you bought it, it belongs to you. It's up to you to determine how to use it. If God bought you, you belong to him. It's up to him to determine how to use you, what he wants to do with your life. So you are bought with a price. You belong to him. It's not your time. It's his time. It's not your money. It's his money. It's not your energy. It's his energy. It's not the possessions you have. It's his. It's not the talents you have. They belong to him. Everything is his. It's his. So we need to face that. And if those kinds of things are keeping us from serving God, we need to repent and turn to him. Another reason that keeps us from serving is we don't want to make a commitment. You know, that's not just going to be a one-time thing. That's going to involve my life for months or years. You know, this is a big one with Sunday school. When I was a Sunday school superintendent, it's like people didn't want to make a long-term commitment. Well, can you help this month? And then usually they'd be hooked. But we should be willing to make a commitment. Whatever commitment God calls us to, if we refuse to serve because we're afraid of being committed, then again, we're failing to recognize who owns us and who owns our time. A lot of times I think we don't serve because we think we just don't have what it takes. I could never do that. I could never do this. I could never teach people. I could never teach adults. I had to teach them once in college. It was part of my senior requirement to give, I think it was an hour-long class lesson on a topic, math topic of my choice. I was great fun studying for it and preparing it. I was a wreck giving it. I practiced it by myself. I practiced it with Diane. I practiced it with my friends. And when I gave it, I was done in half the time. That's how nervous I was. Just, I'm done. I couldn't stand it. That's me. Couldn't stand being the focus of attention. Couldn't stand it. Okay? I cannot be a teacher of adults, God. You know that. God says, oh, I think I can make you a teacher of adults. If you'll trust me and you'll step out in faith, I can do it. And, you know, God, let me tell you something here. God is so gracious and patient with us, right? He put this little thought in my heart that I might be a senior pastor someday in 1981. And then he gave me 27 years of preparation. Some of us are very slow learners. Very slow. But God is very patient. And even though he put that thought in my heart, I just dismissed it right away. It's like, that's never going to happen. And then it came back a few times. It's like, that's just never going to happen. But in the meantime, what was happening? Well, you learn to teach children. Why don't you help teach some of the teachers how to teach children? And, you know, you've learned these things about teaching the basics to children. Can you teach the basics of the Christian life to these new believers? And you've taught the new believers, you know, we've got this men's study where we're studying what it means to grow in maturity as men. Can you do, just bring some ideas for one of the classes? And it's just, you know, 27 years of this. It took a long time. But what's the point there? God's not going to take you and throw you into the deep end and say, swim. Well, sometimes he does that. I shouldn't promise you that he won't do that with you. But mostly what he does is he gets you used to the kiddie pool, and then he gets you used to the shallow end, and step by step you get to the point where you just are taking the next step, and before you know it, you're looking around and you're going, what happened to me? What am I doing up here teaching adults? This makes no sense. But you see, just God just said, okay. And this is how he works. So if you want to read more about God equipping you in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, you can read about gifts of the Holy Spirit. God will give you the spiritual gifts you need. I mean, a lot of us, when we tackle a job, one of the things we do is we think, what are the tools I'm going to need here? It's like, oh, I'm going to need a power saw for this. Well, honey, don't you already have one of those? Yeah, but I need a bigger one or a more powerful one. What, you know, we think about what are the tools we're going to need to get the job done. We bought a house in Merced. It's like, that house has got to have an air conditioner. Amen? And it's got to have a dishwasher. And, you know, and there are things that go along with doing the work that are required. And God's going to give us what's required. He will equip us with what we need. It's his job, right? We're at his service. I mean, you go to work, and the boss says, okay, I want you to do this. I want you to write a computer program. And you go, great. Where's the computer? He says, well, you just have to build one. You know, bring your own parts. Get yourself some resistors and some diodes. It's like, no, they don't do that. They say, here's your computer. Here's your desk. Here's where you find pencils and pens and erasers and paper. And, you know, they equip you. They want you to be able to be successful. If your boss doesn't want you to be successful, you might want to think about getting a different job. God wants you to be fruitful. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God has called us to a life of service. And guess what he says about this? He says, you should present yourself to God and just trust him. You belong to him. Offer yourself to him. Offer yourself regularly to God. God, what do you want me to do next? And what does he say about this? This is your reasonable service. Some translations translate it spiritual. It's a word which is related to our word logical. It is only logical, recognizing what God has done, that you present your bodies to him as a living sacrifice. It's only logical. It makes no sense not to. You get that, right? If it's logical to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, then it is illogical not to. So if you're holding yourself back from serving God, God says that's illogical. That makes no sense. If you think it makes sense, you don't understand yet. And so look at what the scripture says. Think about what it means that he bought you and realize, oh, this makes total sense. He knows what's best for me. He knows what he wants to accomplish through me. He knows how to get me to that point, to teach me, to instruct me, to equip me. It only makes sense to offer myself as a living sacrifice to him. So there are a lot of reasons why we don't start serving. One of them is we just don't know where to start. But when you trust God like this, guess what? He'll point things out to you. And all of a sudden, you'll get a thought and you'll think, that's not normal for me. You know, why do I want to do that? Why would I ever want to do that? And if we're not careful, we'll argue ourselves out of it. But if we're listening and we think, God, was that you? Would you make clear to me and get some counsel and make some preparations, pray through it? God will guide you. God will guide you. So God wants us to work. We want to become mature. We've got to learn to work. God has a plan for us to work in His kingdom. And guess what? He showed us what that means. We saw a couple of the verses already in the songs and in the video that we watched about service. But Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. As a child learns to serve, how do they do that? How do they get the idea that they ought to be working? By watching their parents, by imitating their parents. This is what grown-ups do, is they work. I want to work, right? And don't squelch that in your child. But guess what? That should be natural in us as well. We should be looking at our Heavenly Father. And what did Jesus say? My Father is working until now, and I work. He had work that He wanted to do, and He draws us into it. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. I think too often in this world, and in America in particular, we think we're here to be served. You serve me. No, God has called us to serve others. Jesus came as a servant, and we should follow Him. Okay, I'm going to read references, but don't feel like you have to join me there. In John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to His disciples on the night He was betrayed. He spent time washing their feet because no one else would. And then in John 15:12, He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." There's an example to imitate. Love one another as I have loved you. And then He goes on, He says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." So Jesus calls us to follow His example of loving others. And in fact, earlier in John, in 13, He says, "You've seen what I've done. I've given you an example." This is John 13:15. "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So Jesus didn't just live out His life. He said, "This is an example for you. You need to follow it." What's the essence of this? The essence of it isn't washing people's feet. The essence of it is laying down your life in love. How can we do that? Only through God's love, only as He fills us with His love. So Jesus showed us, He gave us this example of what it means to work in His kingdom. It's a laying down of our lives in love to serve one another. And God will show us what that means. It'll be different for each one of us. There will be different callings. Some will be primarily inside the church, some primarily outside. Some will be in formal ministry, some will be very informal. What God's call on your life is will differ from everyone else in here. If you're married, it'll go along with God's call on your spouse. So talk those through, pray those through. But go forward in serving as Jesus has given us an example. And then God will empower us. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We already talked about a little bit about the empowerment of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Work out your salvation. Your salvation didn't end on the day that you trusted Jesus for payment for your sins, for your forgiveness, for your eternity. Your salvation wasn't done then. Paul says, work it out. What does that mean? Let it be a part of your life. Work it out in your daily life. Live it out the rest of your life. And how can we know that that's going to work? For it's God who's working in us. He's put His Holy Spirit in us. And so His Holy Spirit is working in us, giving us guidance, pointing out where we're wrong, giving us conviction. What is He doing? He's giving us both the heart to will and to do. He gives us a heart to will what He wants us to do. Is that interesting? God just doesn't stand up there and say, look, I told you to do this, and you better do it, or I'm going to kick you, get your rear end in gear. You know, maybe He says that. Maybe He said that to you. But that's not all He does, right? What's He doing? He's working in our heart to want to do what He wants us to do. He works in our hearts to will His good pleasure. Is that amazing? So what does that mean? That means if you are open to God changing your heart, He will make you want to do what He wants you to do, which is what's going to be best for you, which is what's going to help you grow and what's going to make you effective in serving others. God will work that desire into your heart, such that if you are a person who said, I will never teach adults, you can't wait to get up and teach adults again because God has worked something in your heart. He can do that. But what do you have to do? You have to trust Him to work in your heart, don't you? You have to trust Him. You have to say, okay, God, You've got a plan for me. It might not be my plan, but you know what? You know the future. You know everything about my heart and the hearts of the people around me. I think You might know a little better than I do. Maybe I'll go with Your plan instead of mine. That's trusting Him, isn't it? Well, that's trusting Him. That's logical, isn't it? When you think about who God is, it only makes sense to trust Him. But then you think, oh, well, maybe He knows the best plan, but, you know, He can't bring it about. Oh, yeah. That's a God who spoke this world into existence. You know, get your microscope and look at the little things and get your telescope and look at the things that are far out and think, wow, God spoke this whole thing into existence. He holds it together. You know, we've seen the power that comes from splitting atoms. It's like, well, God holds us all together. He's got greater power than that. That's a lot of power. I think that might even be more power than I have. Maybe I should trust Him. It only makes sense. It only makes sense. But, you know, maybe you've been in one of those situations where your boss knew what was the best thing for your group, and your boss could make it happen if they wanted to, but your boss doesn't want to make it happen. Or maybe it's more personal than that. It's you. Your boss knew what would be the best thing for you to do, and your boss had the ability to make it happen, and your boss didn't do it because he hates your guts. Some of you have been in that situation, haven't you? God's not like that, though, is He? God loves you. God sent His Son to die on the cross for you. He shows you His love through what Jesus did on the cross so that you don't have to have any doubts about it whatsoever. So here's the God who knows all things, much more knowledge than you have, who can do all things, much more power than you have, who loves you so much He gave His only Son to die for you. He knows what's best, He can do what's best, and He wants to do what's best for you. Can you trust Him? Of course you can trust Him. I mean, let's put it this way. Is He trustworthy? Of course He's trustworthy. Are you able to trust Him? Well, that depends on your will, doesn't it? Are you willing to trust Him? Are you willing to trust Him? And this is one of the places where the rubber meets the road. Will you serve Him? Will you lay down your life in service to Him? Or will you hold on to it in service for yourself? Those are really your two choices. I'm going to serve myself. I'm going to live my life the way that I think best, the way that I'm best able to do it, because, man, I love myself. Or I'm going to live the way God wants me to, because He knows best, He's got the power, and He loves me more than I can even comprehend. which is the logical choice. Totally logical to trust God and to live a life of service to Him. So then it comes down to a matter of the will, doesn't it? Will I choose to trust Him or won't I? Will I hold back? Will I live for myself? God wants you to trust Him and to show that by serving Him, living out a life of service to Him. And He's able to work in your heart so that you want to, if you're willing. If you're not willing, but you want to be willing, you ever find yourself in that boat? You know you ought to be willing to do this that God's calling you to, but you just don't want to. You say, God, if you want me to do that, will you please make me willing? Will you please change my heart? And you know what? He'll answer that prayer. He'll answer that prayer. He will work in your heart for what's best for you and what's best for His kingdom. Now, it may not always seem like what's best because there may be trials and suffering that go along with it. In fact, there will be because there are trials and suffering that go along with life, period. But God will work if you will trust Him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You so much for sending Your Son, not just to die on the cross for our sins, but to live a perfect life and to show us what it means to live a life of love, a life of serving others. Lord, You know how far short of that we fall. None of us lives up to that, but we want to grow in it. Lord, for some, that's going to be a small change here or there, and for others, it's just a radical change, a huge change. But Lord, here we are. It only makes sense to trust You and to live for You. So here we are, Lord. We offer ourselves afresh to You to be Your servants, and as we serve You, to do so by serving others. We want to offer ourselves to You for the service of others as You see fit. No strings attached. Lord, here we are. It only makes sense. Here we are. Take us, change us, grow us, equip us, inform us, and use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.